Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. What a wonderful song. What wonderful truth that we are loved by Him. Amen. He's a good, good Father. Praise the Lord. Well, today I want to talk about praying like a son. He is our Father, and we are His children. We are His sons. Amen. So how does a son pray? Through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we have been reconciled to God. That reconciliation to God is as a son. We have been made children of God. This new covenant relationship gives us rights and privileges that the Old Testament saints had no concept of. We no longer approach God as a servant, but as a son. We need to learn to pray as a son. The church has been taught to pray. But it's been taught to pray mostly in Old Testament type ways of praying. We're no longer in the Old Testament. We no longer are approaching God as one on our knees begging for the Almighty to do something on our behalf. And a lot of prayer has been taught in that way. Oh God, the Father of the universe, who loves me so much. I've done so much for you, Father, so grant my request. You know, or God, you know my situation. How desperate it is. I've got no money to pay the rent. I've got no money to pay the car bill. How am I going to do this? God, help me. Help me. I mean, these are the kind of prayers that we have been taught that have grown up, a lot of us grown up with these kind of things in the church. Praying that God would, rend the heavens and send down his grace and all these kind of things. These are all Old Testament type prayers and Old Testament type concepts. But you know what? We are sons of the Most High God. So I want us to talk about what it means to pray like a son. How should we be praying? But first of all, let's talk about our sonship. We'll start in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Adoption. We have been adopted. We are not just servants. Jesus has come to live inside of us. And we have been made sons of God, children of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. And that's the way that we approach Him. He's our daddy. He loves us. He has placed His Holy Spirit inside of us. He has sent Jesus to do everything that He needed to do to put us in right relationship with Him. Our righteousness is in Him. We are a son. We cry out to Him, Abba, Father, my Daddy, God. Daddy, we have that intimate relationship with Him. It's not a servant to a master. It's a son to a father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, that's who you are. You may not feel like it sometimes. It doesn't matter. You may not think like it sometimes. That doesn't matter. You are a child of God. And if children, then we have some things of importance then, that if we're children, then we are heirs. Right? It's only right. If you're a child, you're an heir of your father. You're an heir of those that have gone before you in your family line. You are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Joint heirs with Jesus. We know from the scripture in different places, in John and in Hebrews, that everything that the Father has was given to Jesus, has been given to Jesus. And we are co-heirs, joint heirs with him. Joint means that we have equal ownership. It's not a 50-50. Jesus has 50, we have 50. It's not a 50-50. It's a 100-100. We have everything that he has. We are joint heirs with Jesus. So a son knows who he is, that he is a son, and a son knows what he has. I am an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus. Part of what I'm trying to help us with today is not just praying like a son per se, but what happens is as we grow in our understanding, step by step, of who we are as sons, what God has done for us through Jesus, and who we are now as sons of God, as we grow in our understanding, as we grow in our knowledge of who we are, what we have, of our rights, our privileges, and our authority, then our prayer should be changing accordingly. And we'll go through that today as we look at this page and then the back. Number two, a son knows his rights, responsibilities, and authority. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through 20 verses that we know, I just want to read through that again so we can see the understanding of our sonship. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling, what he's talking about there is sonship. Because in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it talks about our sonship. It says that it's according as he, well, I'm going to start with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, for one thing, that's part of our inheritance. That's part of who we are. That's part of what we have, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, according as he has chosen us, that's the calling, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us unto adoption as children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So when it says there that we may know the hope, the hope of his calling, he's talking there about our sonship, that we may have a knowing, that we may have an intimate knowledge of who we are as sons in that calling that he has called us, that we are now children of God. And then he goes on, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We just saw that a minute ago. We have an inheritance. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. What does that inheritance give us? It gives us the rights and the privileges of being a son. We have the right as a son, and now we have the privileges or the responsibilities of a son. And that is, we have been made an heir, and so his inheritance is all that we have as being a son in order to accomplish our sonship. Everything that Jesus has done for us is our inheritance, everything that Jesus has to help us to accomplish us being sons. That's his inheritance. But then it goes on, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. So here we see the power of the resurrection available to us. So we have our sonship. We have everything that we need, our inheritance, in order to accomplish our sonship. Plus, we now have the power to do it, the authority to be able to accomplish our sonship, to be everything that he has called us to be. So a son knows his rights because of his sonship. He knows his responsibilities, what he has and what he can do, and he knows the authority that he has to do it. Let's go on. Number three, a son is not a servant, but a son. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now I say unto you that the heir, as long as he is a child, as long as he's, here he is, he's an heir, but he's a child. What does that mean? It means that he has no understanding of his heirship, of his sonship. What does it mean to be an heir? He's a child. But many Christians are like that. They have no idea who they are in Christ. They have no idea of their sonship, that they are sons with rights and privileges and responsibilities. For the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons. And because we are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There we see that same thing again we saw in Romans. Wherefore, we are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So in this case, what we need, what this should instruct us is that a son, in order to be the heir, has to know that he's a son. So we have to grow into our understanding of who we are as a son to our Heavenly Father. Number four, a son is loved by the Father. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. In his love, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's wonderful. We're going to heaven, but we got more than that. We also got a sonship because of his love. And he loves us so much. We are the apple of his eye. He loves us with an everlasting love. We are loved. And because we are loved, we have been made a son of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. So the same thing we saw in Romans. We are the sons of God. You are a son of God. You have a relationship with him. He has put his Spirit in us that cries, Abba, Father. It desires relationship. That has been put in us when we receive Jesus. It desires a relationship with God. Number five, a son is growing in maturity to be in unity with the Father. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, we see a progression of a person that is growing in their understanding of who they are as a son. I write unto you, little children, brand new, born-again Christians, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So we see here, it's just wonderful. Our sins have been forgiven. A new, brand new Christian that has just come into the family, their sins have been forgiven. and they know that they are clean. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him who, or that is from the beginning. So we see here a child, someone new into the family of God. And we see here a father, a person that has been walking with God for some time and has become known as a father in the faith. He says, you fathers, you know him who was from the beginning. In other words, you have developed a relationship with this father. You have developed a relationship where you know who he is, you know who you are, you have known him from the beginning. Like Moses, you know the ways of God, not just seen his works, but you know his ways. You have an understanding. You've gotten close to him so that you know his heart and what is important to him. Now, the process between getting from being a child to beginning to be a father is found in the next part. It says, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. So there is an overcoming. In other words, they realize that there is a battle. And so in the process of overcoming, going through the trials and the tribulations that the evil one is bringing to their life, they are beginning to know who God is. And we'll see it a little more specific in just a moment. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. So here, the children is becoming to know the Father. Their sins have been forgiven, and there's a relationship beginning. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. Basically what we just talked about. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So this is why the young men have overcome the wicked one. This is why in the growth path, going from being children to being fathers in the faith is a growth path that takes you through being a young man, which is a growth path through the word of God and applying it to your life. Notice there, it says, because you are strong and the word of God abides, the word of God lives, the word of God has taken root in them. Reminds me of James chapter 1. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to deliver your souls. That word that has been implanted, that has been engrafted, has not just been incorporated, it has been a transforming word, like we know from Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that the transformation of our lives begins with the renewing of our mind according to God's word. Because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. You're not going to overcome the wicked one unless you know what the word says and you do it. Just knowing what it says is not going to get you there. But as you are doing the word, as you are growing in him, then you are going to begin to know more and more about who God is, what he has done, his ways, his heart, so that you become that father that has known him who's from the beginning, so that we move into a unity with him, so that we know in the processes of our life and what we're going through, we know what he wants, we know what he expects. And that is reflected also in the next part, number 6, a son is feeding on strong meat to grow in the word of righteousness. Hebrews 5, verse 12, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, these people have forgotten and stopped implementing the word of God. It says in verse 11 that they had become dull of hearing. And because of that, they had drifted back to be like little children and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So here we see, again, a progression from a babe to one who is using strong meat, who is implementing the word of God and stronger words of God into their life so that they are now strong in the Lord. They are able to understand because they have implemented the word of God so much into their lives, their senses, their, you might even want to say their conscience has been so attuned to righteousness. Remember, it's the word of righteousness. Their heart has been so attuned to righteousness, to the word of God, that every incident that they encounter in life, they are able to discern, is this good? Is this evil? Is this of God? Is this not of God? Is this a God thing or a good thing? They're able to discern these things because they have ingested the strong meat of the word, have ingested that word of righteousness and applied it to their life. So we see here with sonship that a son needs to know that they are a son, who they are in Christ, what they have, the rights, responsibilities, and authority that they have as a son. They need to understand the love of God, that the love of God towards them, that his love, I mean, he is on your side. He is for you. The scripture tells us that you and he make a majority, that no one has any authority over you because you are linked with the Father. Because you are linked with him, you are a overcomer. You are loved by the Father. He loves you so much. He is on your side. Every situation that comes into your life, you need to realize, you know what? I may be going through this, but I know that God loves me. I am a son. And because I am a son, because God loves me, I know I'm going to be victorious. And I know that no matter what the situation looks like, I will overcome. I am loved. And I am a son. I'm going to take my rights, responsibilities, my authority, my understanding of who God is, my understanding of the word of God and what has been promised to me, every blessing, every promise, every benefit that we have, because we know it, we can say, you know what, God, I am going to speak it out of my life. My checkbook has all the money that I need. My body is healthy, healed, and whole because we speak it out, because we are sons and we are loved. So let's go ahead and turn the page over. Let's talk now about how does a son pray? Now, as we go through this, this is actually a progression that we're talking about here. Expectation, confidence, authority, and in unity with the Father. So as we are growing in our understanding of our sonship, of who we are as sons, we should be growing through our understanding of prayer and how to pray, how to go before God to have our needs met. Let's start in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Or what man is there of you whom his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, or shall your Father in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? I want to deal with a couple of things here. First of all, this is a very basic, low level of our understanding of praying as a son. So here we have a son going to his father and asking him for something. Now, the way that we, a lot of us have been taught in the past to pray, we would approach our father something like this. Daddy, I know that you love me, and you've been looking out for me all my life. Oh, Father, I know that I am not much of a son. I'm unworthy as a son. But Father, on your mercy, I beg of you, please, please give me a fish. All I want is a fish. I'm not asking for a lot. Father, just give me a fish. Now, if a son were to do that to his father, I'm talking about a human relationship, we would say, what is wrong here? Don't these guys have a relationship? I mean, how should a son approach a father? Dad, I'm hungry. Can I please have some bread? Or maybe not even the please. May I have some bread? Give me some bread. You know, I mean, there's a relationship there. Now, here's what's interesting. That word there where it says, if a son ask bread. That word ask in the Greek is iteo. It means to ask, or it can be translated, let's put it this way, it can be translated ask, beg, to call for, to crave, to desire, or to require. And this is actually a word that we have talked about before in the past. We'll look at the specific of it in a minute, but in John 14:14, it says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's a scripture we've talked about before. And we've talked about that word ask, because in the Greek, it has a connotation of demand, putting a demand on a situation. In the classical Greek, you know, outside Greek used outside of the New Testament, that is really its force. It's a demand put on somebody, not a request, not a fawning request, will you please, but a demand. I need this. I am demanding it. I'm asking you to give it to me. I desire it. I crave it. I require it. And so I need it. So give it to me. So there is that sense of understanding in that word ask, that it is a demand. So when a son is coming to his father, he is saying, Father, give me some bread. Give me a fish. He's asking, but it's not just asking. It is almost demanding. You're my father. I know that you have it. I know that you want to give it to me. So give it to me. So this should help us to understand some things about our asking, our prayer life to the Father. One thing, the son does it with expectation. You know, what son would go to his father and say, give me a fish, and the father would give him a stone or scorpion or whatever it says here in the scripture. And so when a son asks for something, he is asking with an expectation. This is my father. He always gives it to me. It's part of what I expect from him. It's my expectation. So when we go to God and say we're going for healing, we should know enough about the word to know that healing is part of our salvation package. So one way of looking at it is to say, God, you say in your word that I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. So I am asking you, right? I am demanding, I'm putting a demand on you to fulfill this request. Now, we're not in the business of commanding God. We're not over him that we can do that. But the things that he has promised to us, the things that he has said to us in his word, we can put a demand on that. We can put a demand, in one way of looking at it, against the devil who is trying to keep it from us. So when we approach our Father, we approach him based on our relationship with him. We know who we are. We know what he has given to us. We know our rights, our responsibilities, our authority. So we go to him and say, Father, you have said that I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. So I put a demand on that. I say, Father, answer that prayer in my life. I expect it because he is my Father who loves me. The scripture there in Luke basically is the same thing. Uses the same word. If a son asks bread, if a son puts a demand of bread on his father, but then at the end of both of those, it says that he will do it. The Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. The Father, which is in heaven, gives good things to them that ask him, that put a demand on him based on who he is, based on that relationship. He's our Father. Let's go on to number two. How does a son pray? With confidence. For if our heart condemn us, God is not greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. So what it's saying here is if our heart is condemning us, then we lose confidence. Why? Why is there a lack of confidence? For one thing, it is a doubting of our sonship. A doubting of our sonship. Because we have said, you know what, I blew this, I did this wrong, and I have sinned, and we approach the Father, and we want to approach him as he's not going to really want to answer my prayer because I did this, or I didn't do this, or whatever it is that the sin is. But what that is doing is doubting our sonship, because he has made it very clear to us that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has also made it very clear that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. No matter what you have done in your past, no matter how bad you may think it is in the world, compared to the things of the world, you may have murdered somebody, you may have treated somebody terribly and destroyed their life. Paul did that. Did he not destroy some lives of some Christians? If not physically, then in a lot of other ways. Putting them out of the temples and destroying their businesses because they were Christians. But he said in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, I have wronged no man. Why can he say that? I mean, you can look at the facts and say, well, the facts say. But you know what? Before God, he had wronged no man because he had been forgiven. All that had been wiped away. So no matter what you have done, whether it was something you did yesterday or something you did 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago, and you're still feeling pains of guilt, still feeling inadequate, still feeling like the worm that church people will talk about, oh, I'm just a worm. I'm just a poor sinner saved by grace. You know, that is not who we are. We are sons. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We have been forgiven. He has taken our sin and he has forgiven us. He has thrown it into the deepest sea. He has it as far as he's removed it from us, as far as the east is from the west. So when we approach God and we have those twinges of doubt, what we are doing, or twinges of guilt and condemnation, what we are doing is doubting our sonship. Should always go back. Who am I? I am a son. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He loves me. So when we have a confidence in God because our heart is not condemning us, because we know he loves us, we know that we are a son, look what it says. It says, and whatsoever we ask him. Guess which word that is in the Greek? The same one. Whatsoever things we put a demand on him for, because of what he's already done for us, we receive of him because we are doing it in confidence. Confidence because he loves us. Confidence because he is our Father and we are his sons. We know who we are and what we have. John 15, verses 4 through 8. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, he who lives in me, he who surrounds his life with me being the center, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. Same word, ask. Matter of fact, that word is found 71 times in the New Testament. You shall ask, and it will be done unto you. Herein my Father is my Father glorified, that you may bear much fruit, so that you may be my disciples. This is part of that process we were talking about earlier. If you abide in me, you're living in him, you're attached to him, like the vine to the branch, or the branch to the vine. You are attached to him. You are united. You are abiding in him. And his word abides in you. What does that mean? That means that you are doing what we talked about earlier. You are spending time in the word. You are doing the word. You're believing the word. You're using the word to overcome challenges in your life. You are abiding in the word. And his word is abiding in you. It says, then you can ask. Put a demand, and he will do it. He will do it. It shall be done unto you. So, we ask with expectation. We ask with confidence. We are a son, and we have a relationship with the Father. He loves us, and so we can, with confidence, come before him, knowing that our prayers will be answered. Number three, how does a son pray? With authority. Mark 11, 23 through 24. I think we've heard of these verses a few times. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. So this is the principle that Jesus was saying. That it starts off in verse 22, have faith in God. Have faith in your Father. Believe what he has said. And you can say, now we're talking about authority. You can say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart. Why? Because the word of God is abiding in you, in your heart. It's been engrafted into you. You know who you are. You know what you have. You know your rights and your responsibilities. You don't doubt in your heart because he has said that if I do this, I will get it. The principle or the resulting principle from that is verse 24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, here's what's really interesting about this verse. See that word desire? It is the same word. Whatsoever things you desire. So, now the word can be translated that way. Desire, to crave, to require, something that you are passionate about. But it can also be translated whatsoever things you ask in prayer, whatever things that you demand in prayer. Wow, puts a whole different connotation on it, doesn't it? Whatsoever things that you demand of the Lord for what he's already done, and you pray. In other words, the praying is the expressing it, but you are asking, you're demanding. God, you have said you would heal me. You have said you would supply all my needs. I am putting a demand on that. Whatsoever things that you desire, whatever things you command, whatever things you demand, pray, believing that you've received when you pray, and you shall have them. So now it's not just having expectation, although that's there. It's not just having confidence, although that's there. Now we're doing it with authority. We say to the mountain. We are no longer just asking in the sense of you know, putting a request out there, hoping it'll be fulfilled. Now we are putting a demand on him with authority because we know who we are. We know our power. We know what God has done for us. So with authority. John 14, 12 through 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, whatever that you demand, again, that's that same word, ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So notice there that it says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So one way of looking at this would be to say that the Father would be glorified in Jesus because he's doing it in his name. But we are in this, as he is in this world. So that the Father may be glorified in what we do. So as we put a demand, then God is glorified in us and through us. Okay, let's go on to the next point now. In unity with the Father. And this is what we want to get to. So it's not just with expectation, with confidence, or with taking authority at the times that we need to. But now we're talking about in unity with the Father so that there is a flow that is happening between us and God. And we now have grown into a point where we understand our sonship like a father. In other words, like we read in 1 John chapter 2, that we know him who is from the beginning. We know his heart. We know his mind. We know the word. The word has been planted into us. We know that God will work and will act on our behalf because we have overcome the wicked one in our life. We are strong in the Lord. We know who we are. And so as a result of that, when we are in unity, we in Christ, Christ in us, we in Christ in the Father, there is a unity there so that we know on a given time, a given moment, as we go through our life, what to do. I had a situation like this some years ago. I was having to put in a new water heater, and not something that I really knew a whole lot about, but I didn't want to pay somebody to do it. So I was going to do it on my own. But I was determined I was going to do it and let God lead me and guide me every step of the way. So I spent the time just praying in tongues. When I went to the hardware store to buy the water heater, I was praying which one to buy, you know, and just seeking the Lord and asking him. And you read the different things about it. So I decided on this one. So I took that one, and I'm just praying. Thank you, Father, that you're going to help me to put this in, that you're going to take care of everything. And I'm just praying and thanking the Lord. And I felt like I was just in lockstep with him, just praying in tongues the whole time. So I get out to the car, and I'm thinking, oh, how am I going to get this thing in the car? You know, even empty, those things are not very light. And I pull up to the car, and this guy walks over and says, oh, can I help you? I said, sure, you know. So he helped me get it in the car. It just barely fit. And so got it in the car. Got, you know, I'm praying and thanking God, and I get over to where I'm putting it in. And I drive up and I in front where I was going, and get out of my car. And another guy comes up, and he says, hey, can I help you? And I said, sure. He says, wait a second, I've got a dolly. And so, oh, great. So he goes and gets his dolly, and he brings it over, and we, you know, load it up there and get it to where it's going. And I just the whole way, because like I said, I'd not really done anything like that before. I had to take out the old one and empty it and get it out of the building, and I had to bring the new one in and hook it all up and that kind of stuff. And I'd never done anything like that before, but I just kept praying and just was in step with the Lord. And it was just like he just led me and guided me through the whole process. And it was a wonderful experience. And that's the kind of unity. I mean, that's just a small picture of the unity that we need to have with the Holy Spirit, with God. Because, see, when we're in a situation like that, it is not, it's almost like you're not even praying. It's like you're just in step. You know what to do. You know how to act. You know what you should be saying. And so you just go through it as you're doing it. And that's the kind of unity. When we approach the Father that we know intimately, it is not so much a matter of requesting and asking Him for things, like we're talking about, even demanding things. It is more like, you know what, Father, you have already promised this for me, and I thank you that you are meeting my needs. So thank you, Father, that my body has been made whole, that this symptom that I'm feeling, it's already been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And so it becomes a praise to Him. So we go through our life in praise of what He has done, in praise of everything that He has provided for us. And when we're in that lockstep with Him, it is such a beautiful thing. Look what it says here in John 14, 20 through 23. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art one in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. So there is this unity that needs to take place with the Father, with Jesus, and with us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as much as you have loved me. So here's another scripture about God's love for us. As a Father, as we are in Him, we know that He loves us as much as He loved Jesus. We see in John 8, 28 and 29, how Jesus had that kind of relationship with God, where He did the things that the Father told Him to do, and He said the things that the Father told Him to say. He did not do it on His own. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak those things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do all those things that please Him. So here we see Jesus with that heart, knowing the heart of God. So He's always doing the things that please Him. God is showing Him step by step what to do, what to say, and He pleases Him. Another thing to understand about this is pleasing Him means that He was believing Him as well. He had faith. Jesus had faith. We have to have faith in following Him and everything that He has done for us. And now we're back to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, where we started. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the word here means adult sons of God, those who have gone through a process of growing in the Word, so they become those fathers that have known Him who is from the beginning. So because we know Him who is from the beginning, we are led, easily led, by the Spirit of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be also glorified together. So we are sons of God. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. And out of that relationship with Him, as we grow to know Him more intimately, then as we have needs and challenges in our lives, we go to Him as a son. We go to Him with expectations. We go to Him with confidence. We go to Him taking authority because we know who we are and our rights and responsibilities, and we go to Him as a Father in whom we are in unity with. So this is how we need to be growing in our relationship with Him, so that we are praying like a son. We are no longer servants. We are sons. So pray like a son. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus.